Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. And I suppose that my thoughts, first of all, would be what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1 and verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me because that's the only way that sorry, I can't talk and I'm crying. That's the only way that I can be a minister. And he says in that verse, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I would suppose that all of the ordained here this morning would say that as well. I appreciated the thoughts that Brother James shared and your prayers. And desire to be faithful in the calling. You can open your Bibles to Colossians. The book of Colossians, a letter from Paul to the church at Colossae, and as as I looked at the words that he wrote to them, to the congregation there, to the believers there, that they express my thoughts to you as a congregation and the thoughts of our family But he says here in verse 2, he's writing to this church, this congregation. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren. And I thank you all for your faithfulness. And encourage you in that. Faithfulness to the Lord and faithful in ministering to me and to our family. He says, we give thanks to God. That's verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father. And so that is the thought of my heart as well, of thanks to you all. And he speaks about your faith in verse 4. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which ye have to all the saints. And we have indeed felt that love. And compassion. And a special thank you to the ministry here in their graciousness to me in giving me leave from the work of the ministry, even when I didn't even feel like I should have that leave because of the calling that I believe that the Lord gave me through the church here. But it has been a blessing, and Brother Sherwin and the others as well, but all were giving me the assurance that it was okay, that I should not have as much responsibility, and I thank the Lord for that as well. In the time that I had to be back in school in first grade, in God's school, and to learn of him. He speaks here then in verse 5 about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And I'm thankful for that hope that we have of heaven. And hope is something that we can't live without. I remember one of the brothers had a devotional and recently, I don't remember if it was the last year, but about how key hope is to humans, to people, and that when you don't have any hope, you die. And I certainly have been blessed with the encouragement from you all in continuing to point me to that hope, and also that to my family as well. So I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and do plan to bring a message here from the book of Colossians. And I've given the title to this, Are You Walking Worthy? Are you walking worthy? And this message is my desire for myself and also for each believer here and for our congregation in the new year, in 2025. And not only in 2025, but beyond. 2025 and beyond. And the text or the thought is in verse 10 of chapter 1 here in Colossians. And he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord, to please him. He says there in all pleasing, to please God, like Jesus who did always those things that please his Father, and had the testimony of his Father that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This walk, this word walk, simply means to live, how you live and conduct yourself. And the definition from Vine's expository dictionary is that it has to do with the calling of believers in regard to their manner of life or their walk, in quotes. So we're talking about manner of life here. As believers, as what God has called us to. And Ephesians 4, verse 1, mentions this same thought. Paul says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's a wonderful mission, a mission statement for our congregation. So I'd like to look now at four things here, or four thoughts. And as I said in the beginning here, and thinking about what Paul wrote to the church, he says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And he's talking about that he had heard of their faithfulness and their love and their hope that they had because of the gospel, because of the truth of the gospel. And he says, we heard of this. In verse 9, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in those verses, we have four thoughts there. Being fruitful in every good work. He says, walk worthy of the Lord. And then it's like this. This is how you walk worthy. Being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. There's the second one. Strengthened with all might. You might walk worthy of the Lord, strengthened with all might. And verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Walk worthy of the Lord, giving thanks unto the Father. So let's think of being fruitful in every good work. I studied this word a bit, this word, good work. And I soon realized that there was a lot more there than I could even unpack in the time I had to study, and certainly not this morning. But simply the word good there is, we could say, beneficial work. And I believe that would not only be things that we would do maybe in our spiritual lives or in our spiritual relationships, like in the congregation, but also in our everyday lives, in the work that we do, that we would be beneficial. We would be not just consumers, but that we would be, as the scripture says, that we would provide for our own and also to give to those that have need. And that is pleasing to the Lord, that we be fruitful. That word fruitful is gives the picture of productivity, doesn't it? Of increase. And so that is part of walking worthy, is that we would be productive in our everyday lives, in our work that we do. And beneficial, and that affects, I believe, most or all areas of our lives. There's other verses in the New Testament that speak to this as well. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," that was the sins of the flesh, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So there's something that comes before being able to be fruitful unto every good work, and that is that we need to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus, and we'll look at that a little further later on. Another verse from 2 Timothy 1:11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And again in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, "that God would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And so as we think about those verses, Where does the strength come from? Well, it's from God, and Paul mentions that here in chapter 1 of verse 29. He's talking in 28 about teaching and preaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Then he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And so it's God working in and through us, that we can be fruitful in every good work. Now let's look at the increasing in the knowledge of God. I think of three, there's three parts to this. in the knowledge of God. One is the knowledge of his will, and that's mentioned here in verse 9 of Colossians 1. He says there that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There is a place that God has provided for us to discover the knowledge of his will and to discover all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is vast. In fact, it's infinite. God's wisdom and his will is infinite. So we can't come to the end of it. And if you look in chapter 2 here of Colossians, in verse 2, follow along. I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. It says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's the source, and that is that it's in Christ. And Christ, we know, is the Word. He's the living Word. And we have the written Word in our hands. We have the Bible, God's Word. And so the Bible is the source. It is the place where we find what God's will is and his wisdom. And we gain spiritual understanding. And I think it was mentioned in the Sunday school. There was a thought that was mentioned that I can't get it together now, but in other words, that we have limitations and we don't understand all that God has for us. And yet, I believe that if we are come before God in humility and ask him to show us, that he will help us to understand. His Spirit will show us what his will is and what the mysteries are. And the hid treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, that's the knowledge of his will. The second one, I think, in the knowledge of God is the knowledge of his grace. And if you look here in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 6, he's speaking about the gospel that they heard. And verse 6 says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. There's the knowledge of his grace. They knew the grace of God in truth. They knew it for real when they experienced God's unmerited favor in receiving them as his sons and daughters, receiving them into his family. And they knew it in his unmerited favor in forgiveness that they found, the forgiveness for their sins. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're admonished to grow in grace. So this is all under the thought of increasing in the knowledge of God. We want to increase in the knowledge of his grace. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that just a little bit more when we think of being strengthened with all might. These points all flow together as I studied these. The third one, in increasing knowledge of God, is the knowledge of his Son. Increasing in the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I would like to read Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. These verses that I will read are bring into focus God's Son. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And there's more. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And this is the main thought of the book of Colossians, that is the preeminence of Christ. The Colossian church was facing, well, if you look in chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul warns them. He says, beware, and he talks about being spoiled by philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men, philosophy and vain deceit that's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And in the end of chapter 2, there's also some verses that I believe show that some of these things that were being brought in were, it was along the idea of asceticism. In other words, what you must do to gain favor with God and to somehow get his attention, like to make yourself good enough. And he talks there about touch not, taste not, handle not. And then there was also worship of angels. So you can see there was a moving either one side or the other from Jesus Christ, and not having him as the focus and as preeminent. Because in verse 19, then, here in chapter 1, he goes on and says that in Christ, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And so that there's no other body of thought or practices or way of life that can fulfill you. The only way to have fulfillment in life, to find fulfillment in life, is by following Jesus, by surrendering our lives to him. And he goes on then in verse 20, he talks about the peace that was made through the blood of his cross. And he was going to reconcile all things to himself. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the knowledge of God's Son, his dear Son. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we want to to walk worthy of the Lord, we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God, of his will, of his grace, and of his Son. Now, for the third part of this, is the beginning of verse 11. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being strengthened with all might. Being strengthened with all might. And there's a verse in Ephesians 3, verse 16, one of the 3:16s of the Bible. He says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on and says that you might understand what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. And so, this strength doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come within ourselves. We can't look into our own hearts, into our souls, to find the strength to walk worthy of the Lord. But notice in verse 11 here that it is according to his glorious power. And along with that strength comes not just fuerza, that's the Spanish word for power or strength. But it's like that muscle, like what we use to power through something. But it's also, see what he says here in verse 11? Unto all patience and long suffering. And so in that being strengthened with all might, it's that enduring strength and the strength to wait, to sit still, to be patient, and to endure, to be long-suffering with what God is doing in our lives and the pace that he's going. Sometimes we wish he would speed it up. Sometimes we wish he would slow it down. But that we... And this comes through, as I read there in Ephesians 3:16, this comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And this is a very familiar passage for Bible readers. But 2 Corinthians 12 is where Paul is writing about himself and some of how God worked with him. 2 Corinthians 12, the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about visions and revelations of the Lord. And he talks about how he was, I believe it was Paul, he was called up to glory. And he saw things there that, in my own words, he said, I can't describe them to you because the words don't exist in our language to try to describe this to you. And so he says here in verse 7 of chapter 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure, he had that experience, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So something was given to Paul. God allowed something that was a thorn in his flesh. It was a hindrance to him. In his physical body, I think it had something to do with his health. There's thoughts that perhaps it was something to do with his eyesight from some of the other letters that he wrote, things that he said. But whatever it was, he says here in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He asked God to take this away. But the Lord's answer was in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is part of being strengthened with all might through the Holy Spirit. See, God's grace is exceeding abundant. That's from 1 Timothy 1:14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And I thought I had another verse here that mentioned that. There's other verses in the New Testament that speak about the abundant grace and the power of his grace. Brother James mentioned in one of his scriptures that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think that's the verse that he mentioned. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My grace is sufficient for thee. And here's the beauty in this. It's that God said to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul, when you're weak, that's when my glory is shown. My strength is shown to be complete. All you need, it's perfect. And Paul's testimony from other letters that he wrote was similar. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He was talking about being in prison and so on, persecution. And he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Doesn't that sound like the power of the Holy Spirit? It was in like a dove. It came to rest upon Jesus, and the tongues of fire came to rest upon the heads of the believers there in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That gives me hope. And I pray that each of you will receive hope as you think upon those words. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So you mean, yes, that's right. When you feel inadequate, that's when God can move in and make it happen. And he can work. Because when we feel inadequate, we're ready to depend on God and not ourselves or someone else or something else. Total dependence upon God. That's strengthened with all might. Well, you can turn back now to Colossians again for the last thought here. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. I think also that the word in the end of verse 11, joyfulness, it flows so well into giving thanks, doesn't it? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be takers of the saints in light, of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm sorry. What is that? What language is this? Partakers of the saints in light. We think of light. We should think of God. We should think of purity and holiness and heaven and we read Revelation and we see scenes of heaven there and we think of light. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, we have God's kingdom is the kingdom of light, right? Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And verse 13 says, be thankful that God has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, there's many, many points that we could be thankful for here. But I would just, first of all, I'm going to note a few here in Colossians. But he says, in being thankful for the deliverance, verse 14, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, being thankful for that. Verse 21, the reconciliation. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's every one of us. That's every one of us. Anyone that is a believer that you see and you see they're serving God, they were at one time an enemy in their mind. And they were alienated from God. But Jesus reconciled. He says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. My dear congregation, we have so much to be thankful for as we think of what the Lord Jesus has done. To be delivered, to be reconciled, to have our sins forgiven. And beyond that, he says, well, I'm just going to read. I'm going to continue reading there. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. We not only have we been delivered, have we been forgiven and reconciled, but we have Christ in us. Christ liveth in me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's how we can be new creatures. We can be born again. It's through Christ and through Christ being in us. And this affects our lives. And I don't have time to... It took me too long at the beginning to say my thank yous. I don't have time to go into all of this. But when you look in the rest of the book of Colossians, especially in chapter 3, he gives us many practical things. He says there, beginning of chapter 3, well, before that, he talks about the doctrine of this is of Christ being in us, is in that we need to be in him. He says here in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances and so on. So as we die to ourselves, as we die to our carnal nature, then we are buried with Christ. And God raises us up. He says, with Christ here, you are risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And I remember that the bishop who baptized me, I don't remember him saying this to me necessarily, but I remember that when he would give the hand to the those that were being baptized, after they were baptized, then he would give them the hand and they would stand up from the kneeling position, and then he would say that I give you the hand, arise to a new relationship and a privilege, and I forget what the other one was, in Christ. But there was that that it was symbolic of being, of rising, being born again and rising with Christ in newness of life. So then in chapter 3, verse 1, then he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, then you need to seek those things that are above. You need to seek where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead to sin. We're dead to our carnal nature. That's something that that we have to do daily. We have to crucify it daily, or it won't stay dead. Paul said, I die daily. And he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we go on through chapter 3, and we get this thanksgiving again. Verse 17, after he gives us those practical things, like in verse 12, I'll just read verse 12 and 13. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, keep putting these on, meekness, long-suffering, put on forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, verse 14, he mentions charity. So after all this exhortation, then he says, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we're back to Thanksgiving again, aren't we? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. Are you walking worthy? Am I walking worthy? Being fruitful in every good work? Increasing in the knowledge of God? Strengthened with all might, and giving thanks unto the Father. This is what pleases the Lord, which is that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. I'm thankful that God works in us, and that he comforts us. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, Paul writing to the church there says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May that be our testimony. May that be our desire. Continue to walk worthy of the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.